let's open with a word of prayer. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing just to be in your house this morning, to just fellowship with each other and to sit around the tables and handle your word. We ask you, Father, this morning to give us attentive hearts. Help us to be good students in the school learning contentment. And Father, speak very personally to us this morning. We've all entered this room. We have worlds of needs that orbit around our life. And this morning, we want to be wise women that live in the center of their world, speaking your word into our world, living lives in obedience, living lives in humility, submitting to you as our Lord, understanding that you're over our lives, understanding that you're sovereign over everything in our lives, and that you take us, and that you give us life, you heal us, you give us wisdom. And so this morning, Father, I pray that you'll take this study and use it in a powerful way in our life, that we might be useful to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning, this is our book, Learning Contentment. And I introduced it last Sunday, and I had you to go home, do lesson one, and I am going to give us time after my teaching to where we're going to discuss our questions. So did you bring your books? You did. Good. Did you do your homework? You did. Oh, look at y'all. I brought my stars. I'm going to give everybody a star. But today, then, is our second lesson, but we're actually covering this morning chapter one in our lesson. Now, you know how much I love Paul. You may not know it, but I do. He's my hero. I absolutely love Paul, and I love him especially because he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, and I feel like I spend a lot of time with Paul as a Bible teacher. I'm always reading him, studying him, analyzing him, and I feel like I've gotten to know him so well. And I'm so glad that we are letting him in this study give us a challenge to learn something. Something we need to learn. And it's contentment. Now, first of all, I want to say this about contentment. Contentment is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. By saying that, I mean that it doesn't just come with the package deal of being a Christian. Okay? We aren't just automatically filled with contentment as soon as we're born again. There are many, many things. What now? Somebody say something. Oh, I'm hearing voices now. By saying that, I mean that there are many things in the Christian life that we have to learn. A lot of things that we have to learn. Because when you're born again, you are like a brand new baby. Now just think of a newborn baby. And think of all the things a newborn baby has to learn to do. And that's how we are when we're born again. That's just a very starting point. And there's so much ahead for us to learn. And I'm just saying this morning, contentment is one of those things we've got to learn. How are you in that arena? How are you when it comes to being a contented person? This whole experience of the Christian journey is just that. It is a journey. I've been at the Christian journey now for almost 50 years. I've learned a lot over 50 years. In the Christian journey. But I have so much more I need to learn, and I better get busy because there's not that much time left. We started our journey to contentment last week by going to Paul's words in the little book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And I gave you a little bit of background about that church. Life was hard for them. It really was. They were being persecuted. They were brand new. They didn't have the written New Testament like you and I do. They had enemies that were against them. And so Paul is writing them, and Paul wants to encourage them, and he wants to uphold them in the midst of their suffering. He tells them, look on your handout in chapter 2, verse 14. By the way, aren't you glad I didn't forget my handout this morning? He says to them, now look, guys, I want you to do all things. How many things? All things without grumbling or disputing. That word disputing could be the word complaining. Just let that land on your heart this morning. Do all things without grumbling or disputing or complaining. Why should I do that? Because life is very hard for me right now. He says, do it so that you will prove yourselves to be children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And you just want to say, how in the world can they do that in their tough circumstances? Now, this church absolutely adored Paul. He was the one who had brought them the gospel, and they were saved through his ministry. And so even though they were having hard times, they wanted desperately to show him how much they loved him. And you know what they did? They sent him a monetary gift. It was a sacrificial gift. And so once he received that money, that gift, he writes this letter back to them. This letter is actually a little thank you note to the Philippians. Now let's go to chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Because that's kind of our key passage for this study. Here's what he said. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you just lacked opportunity. They've sent him a gift. And he's saying, oh, it made me rejoice in the Lord greatly. Your concern for me is a blessing. Look at the next words. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned. Now that's the key. I have learned the secret. You see, there's something mysterious about this. It's a secretive thing that he's learned. He's learned this secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You see, he is in prison when he writes this letter. He's in affliction too. Now, last week I said that our author, Nancy Wilson, says that she likes the definition for contentment is one that her mother-in-law came up with. And let's write it on our handout. Contentment is a deep satisfaction with the will of God. So Paul says, as I'm serving God, as I'm living my life, sometimes I'm full, sometimes I'm hungry, I know how to have everything I need, and I know how to go without in all places, in all things. He makes it clear that there is nothing that he finds in his life that is unsatisfactory. Wow. He had a tough life. Now, Teresa, how can we live that way? How can I feel like Paul did? Because you know what? Paul's just a man. He's not any different than you and I. He's learned something. He's learned something. Now, I can't read my writing, so hold on a minute. No, it's just my writing. I put in something extra. I think it says the eternal God, and this is on your handout, is your dwelling place. Oh, yes, this is Deuteronomy 33, 27. Is that next on your handout?
Yes.
Let's read that together. Because I was reminded of this verse this week, and I thought, ooh, I've got to put that in the Sunday school lesson. This is a verse you need to put on your bathroom mirror, or your steering wheel, or your kitchen sink. Because look at it, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath you are the everlasting arms. Wow. You see, that was Paul's understanding of God. That comes out of Deuteronomy. Paul knew God is king, look, over everything that happened to him in his life. Every circumstance. Now think about your life. You ever just feel like you're helter-skelter and you don't know why things are happening? I can tell you this, God is king over everything that happens in our life. And behind the scenes of our life, he is moving. He is directing our steps. Now Paul, in a bottom line, is trusting God with his life. He's trusting God with his life. Did that mean things were going to be real easy? No, no, no. He trusted God in difficult times. He trusted God in good times. He understands that God will take those hard times and use them in his life to grow him, to teach him. Paul is not stressed out. He's content because behind it all are the everlasting arms of God. What a way to think. And you know what? He's satisfied. He's satisfied with everything that God is doing in his life because he trusts God with his life. Wow. Now, I want to be like that, don't you? And so our goal is to learn Paul's secret of contentment. And this morning, we're covering the material in chapter 1. I'm going to hit on a few points of it, and then we're going to talk about it in our small group. And so as we begin our study on contentment, let's write this down. We find that at the heart of the gospel is a contented Father God and a contented Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. First, let's look at the Father's contentment on our handout. And I don't think we reflect enough just on the work of God that was in creation. And so this is going to be just a good example of his contentment. Because creation was just an astounding display of the power of God. Literally, he spoke the world into creation. And in verse 3, day 1, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. And for 6 days, God created. At the end of every day, after he spoke different parts of the world into being, it would say, look on your handout, and God saw that it was good. That's in verse 10, verse 13, verse 18, verse 21, and verse 25. And then finally, in verse 31, this is what God said at the end of the sixth day, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Now, what's the point, Teresa? It was good. Look, God was satisfied. He was satisfied with what he had done. He was contented. And so, because he was contented, on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. So let's write this principle down. Contentment leads to rest. Now, there was one great exception to this that I need to mention. There was one time during the 6 days when God said it was not good. What was that about? What was not good? man was alone. And that came in Genesis 2:18. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. And that's right. I don't know about you, but my man does not do good alone. Men need women. Now, women can do pretty good on their own. But men cannot. They need a woman. So God created the woman, gave her to the man. Lucky Eve, lucky Eve. She lived in paradise. Oh, how wonderful. Perfect environment, perfect husband, everything laid out. There was no dust. There was nothing to do. I mean, it was just absolutely amazing. She had an unbroken relationship with her creator. They walked together. They talked together. I can't even begin to imagine her wonderful life. And not only that, all the beauty that surrounded her in the Garden of Eden. The fulfillment that she must have felt. And yet, when that serpent approached her, you know what he did? He caused her to be discontent with perfection. I can't even go there. I'm still mad at her. And so because of her, death enters the world and the curse is pronounced on the earth. And there's no more perfect environment. And that is when all the trouble and all of the stress really started. Life became very complicated. But even though Eve fell, God overturned it when he put enmity between the woman and the serpent. And in Genesis 3:15, the first promise of a Savior comes. So write that on your handout. God pulled Eve back to himself. Now, there's something that Nancy points to out in our book that I thought was very interesting. And I think we would all agree that God is perfect, right? And that all of his works in creation were perfect. Look at Deuteronomy 32:4. Tells us, for God is a rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. He, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. After day six, God rested. He was done. He didn't need to create another animal. He didn't need to create another ocean. He didn't need to come up with another color. No, he was satisfied. He rested. He didn't need anything more. And that brings up the subject for us to explore, and we explored it in our homework. And that is the fact of being a perfectionist. Now, I wonder, are any of you perfectionists in the room? I never really thought about it until reading this book. And Nancy points out that, write this on your handout, a perfectionist is never satisfied with his work, or with anyone else's work, for that matter. And that is because, for sure, it could be better. Right? I mean, you could have done more, right? For a perfectionist, enough is never enough. And this kind of a personality, that brings it brings much trouble, and it brings a lot of temptation with it. And so write this down. I mean, for a perfectionist, the work is never completely up to his standards. No, you don't have that on there?
No. Yeah, we are all created by God and are all.
Okay, well, just go with it. Hey, it's been a tough week. But a perfectionist is very analytical, and they tend to be judgmental. And sometimes, because a perfectionist can never live up to his own standards, they just give up. And so their standard then becomes an excuse for maybe not doing anything. Well, what I'm wanting you to see here is that these reactions are just kind of a form of discontent. Now, what's the answer, Teresa? We're all created by God, and so write this down. Now we're back together, aren't we? We're all imperfect. Now that we can all agree on, right? And here's the next thing. We must all learn to find our true satisfaction in our Creator God alone, because He alone is perfect. Then and only then can we be satisfied with our imperfect work. And so we're born again now. And that means that we have been placed in Christ. Those two little words, such beautiful words. That means that we are hidden in Christ. So write that on your handout. I'm in Him. I'm hidden in Him. And that means that He becomes our perfection. How wonderful. In Christ. God was well pleased with Christ. Two times in the New Testament. At His baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration, we find out that God was satisfied with Christ. And I really am going to run out of time. See, I'm not good at this discussion stuff. So we're going to just fill in the blanks a little bit so we can have time to talk. But those two events give us a wonderful glimpse of God's contentment with His Son. Now look at Matthew 26:37 on your handout, because I want us to think for just a minute about Jesus. He's a perfect example of contentment. There He is, hours before His death in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen to His words. He says, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Now, from this verse, we learn that sorrow and distresses are not contradictory to contentment. So write that on your handout. Sorrows and distresses are not contradictory to contentment. You see, when life gets rough, I don't have to be discontent. Distresses come. Deep sorrow comes. But does that disrupt my contentment? It didn't with Christ. And there He is wrestling in prayer. He's begging God, "Is there any other way?" And after that time of wrestling, look what He says in verse 42. "My Father, if this cannot pass away until I drink it, Your will be done." He gets up from that place of prayer. He's in total control of Himself. And the whole situation. Arrested, He did not resist. Slandered, He did not answer. Mocked, He stayed in control. He went to the cross and He was content to go to the cross. He was satisfied with God's will. Now let's look in closing at Philippians 2. He says there, because He's going to take the example of Christ and say, now this is what you are to do. Follow Christ's example. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now here's what I'm saying. Jesus found contentment by means of two things: humility and obedience. There He was. He submitted to the will of God. And so at the heart of the gospel, we have a contented Father. He's giving His Son And we have a contented son. He's going to the cross. And that is what we're called to imitate. Humility and obedience. Those are the two ingredients that we need for contentment. Now I'm trying to see if there's anything else on your handout because I want to stop. Is that it? What now? Say that again.
Enemies of
contentment. Okay, let me find that. Selfish ambition, put that down. That sounded good. I can't find it on my handout. I usually have it circled, but I was doing this so quickly. Pride would be one, I'm sure. Put that down. All right, let's close with Matthew 11, where the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's what we're doing in this study. We're taking these verses in Philippians, and we're learning from him. And we're learning that contentment is going to come through two things, humility, obedience. Now, that means sometimes I don't feel like it, right? But by obedience, I'm going to humble myself like Christ did. Now, this is not easy. This is not easy. Just like spiritual disciplines are not easy, right? But in order to learn the secret, and there's so much more to learn in this study. Please don't miss. So let's break now in our circles just around your table. Open your book to page what? Page 8 and 9. And I want you to talk out your questions at the table. And then I'll come back and close us at a word of prayer. So, all right, let's pray. One thing I forgot to mention, y'all, is be thinking about Dickerson Place. We do $100 per child at Dickerson Place for an Easter outfit. So y'all can bring it here. You can give it in the church office. But it's time for us to really start thinking about that so that they can shop. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time around the tables together. We ask you now to bless us. Go into the worship service. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.